So it's my privilege on this glorious morning to share the word of the Lord with you. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15, and we'll be starting to read from verse 33 and then carry on into chapter 16. With our Bibles open, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you that we can celebrate this day where you have risen from the dead. And we can serve you as a living God. Thank you for the privilege of your word and that we can study it. Would you reveal your words to us this morning? And that it will be your word and not the word of any man. We ask this in your name. Amen. At verse 33 from chapter 15. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And we're going to carry on in chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This morning I want to start with a question. When last have you looked into the mirror of God's Word and allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal things in your life that you need to work on? If we look at the world today that we live in, it is full of sin. And we can start with a major sins that everybody perceives to be the big sins, murder, violence, rape. And we see that all over. But we can even draw it closer into our own homes and the sins that we all commit that are not that apparent to the world outside. Parents losing their temper to their children when we get angry, or our children being disrespectful to us. Even gossip, talking about people that we're supposed to love. And we can even draw it even closer. Sins that happen and occur in our inner rooms, stuff like pornography, it's with the internet, it's so freely available. Or just the things that's going on in our minds when we just think bad of people, or as Jesus explained in Matthew, adultery, even if we just have lust over somebody, but it's something that just we know. These are all these kind of sins. And then the stuff that we don't necessarily perceive as sins is stuff like depression. Feeling bad about yourself when you have a creator. So with this picture that I've just drawn, I want to draw our attention to the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 19 verse 9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Romans 3 verse 22, we read that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it speaks of how each man has turned away from God and just does his own thing. That's the picture of man. That is who we are. And today, we're going to look at the price that our Savior has paid for us. Once we've looked at ourselves, we're now going to turn and look what Jesus has done. And I've entitled today's study, "Bought at a Price to Witness." So first of all, we're going to look at the price that was paid. And we'll start there in verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Looking at this darkness that fell on the earth, it was because of our sins that was on Jesus, and just the picture of the darkness of sin. Many people say that it was an eclipse of the sun, but technically it could not be possible because Passover was always during a full moon, and you can't have an eclipse of the sun during a full moon. So it was an act of God showing the dark moment during this time where Jesus carried our sins. And then the cry of Jesus being forsaken by his Father. If we just think about it, throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually said that he doesn't do anything if it's not the will of his Father. Jesus was able to live the sinless life as a man because he was completely in sync with his Father, with the will of his Father. In John 5 verse 30, We read specifically that where Jesus said he does the will of his Father. So they were so closely knit together. Last week, interesting enough, I spoke to the children about the fact that Jesus had to become fully man in order to show that to live the sinless life in order to pay for us. And then Christian always having these good questions is, but how is it possible? If he was fully man and no man can do it, how is it possible? And that's the answer. Jesus lived a sinless life because he was completely in sync with the will of his Father. And now we have this cry of Jesus, why, Father, have you forsaken me? And God had to do that because he cannot look onto sin. God hates sin, and sin can't be in the presence of God. So at that moment, that's exactly what happened. The Father who loves his Son had to turn his back on his Son because his Son had to carry our sins, each and every one of these things that we mentioned and many more that we're all aware of. He had to carry that on his shoulders. This was also the hour that Jesus dreaded. You remember when he prayed on the night that he was arrested, he went into the garden and he asked the Father, if there's any way that that man can be saved, any other way, then I don't have to go through this, let it be. But God would have allowed it if we could attain salvation through our good works. But there was no other way. And that's why Jesus had to do this for us. In verse 35 and 6, we read of the people standing around. Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. That's one thing that we can always be sure of. When we go out and we spread this gospel, this good news of what Jesus did for us, there will always be people around mocking us, saying, how is that possible? How can it be? And the reason they didn't understand the word Eloi is because it was in the language Arminian and not in the familiar Greek and Hebrew that they were so used to. That's why they were thinking that he was calling to Elijah. But then, yeah, in verse 37, we get to this pinnacle of what Jesus came to do for us, where it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Now, if you go and look into the other Gospels, John said that the last words that he exclaimed when he shouted was, it is finished. And according to Luke, it says, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it may well be that Jesus said both of these words as he breathed his last. But the fact is that he came and he paid the full price. He came to earth for us, specifically to do this. And his exclamation was, it is done, it is finished. And one thing that we need to remember is that Jesus did not do this by force. He could have backed down. He did this out of his own free will. And now, once we've looked at the picture of man, one can easily ask why. Why would God, first of all, allow his Son to suffer and that he has to turn his back on his Son? And second of all, why would Jesus do this? And we find the answers to that in John 3 verse 16, that very familiar passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We have a heavenly Father that loves each and every one of us with all our shortcomings, with every aspect of our life where we betray him often. He loves us, and that's why he did this for us. In Hebrews 12 verse 2, we see the reason why Jesus did this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The fact that we can have eternal life with Jesus, that we can be in heaven with him, that's his joy. And he knew that if he paid the price, we will be able to have that. And that's why he came and he did that, and he paid that price for each and every one of us. So with this being said, we may sit here and be struggling with things in our life. Maybe sins or that has been nagging and carrying on for such a long time that we think, well, it's not possible for us, for God to forgive that because it's been carrying on for years. I just want to encourage you with a phrase that we looked at last week with the children in Isaiah 50 verse 1, where the Lord says, where is the divorce certificate? Meaning in Hebrew culture, they were able to, if the husband wasn't satisfied with his wife for some reason, he was able to give her a certificate, and he was the instigator of the divorce. The picture that God uses there in Isaiah 50 is exactly that. He did not give the divorce certificate. It's usually us as man that drift away from him. And that's exactly what happened with Israel at that stage. And it can so often happen with us when there's things in our lives that we think God cannot forgive or he doesn't want to forgive. We must always bear in mind there's no sin ever too great for God to forgive for any of us. Then there's also a verse that I want to share with you. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If you look at this list, there's a similar list in Ephesians and then also in Revelation. This speaks of any habitual sin in our lives. It starts off with the stuff that we as people always perceive to be the big stuff, murder and adultery. And then it goes on to the smaller sins, if you can separate sin. Sin is sin in the Lord's eyes. The revilers, if we just talk bad about people, that's what that speaks about. So if there's any sin in your life that you have a habit and feel that you justify to carry on because that's just your thorn in your flesh, if you want to say it that, you are putting your place in eternity into jeopardy. That's what the Bible says. So we need to deal with every sin in our lives. The thing is, as we grow in holiness with the Lord, there, from time to time, comes things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we need to deal with. So we might be busy doing stuff that we don't perceive as sin or being bad at this stage in our life because the Holy Spirit hasn't prompted us in that area yet. But as we grow, there will always be something in our lives that we need to bring to the Lord. And as I've explained to the youngsters a couple of weeks back, the way we deal with these things is to, when the Holy Spirit reminds us of it, to bring it to the Lord. I took the example of at university, I fell into the trap of swearing because everybody did that. And when the Lord started speaking to me about it, the way I was able to overcome it was every time I swore, the Holy Spirit reminded me about it. And that's the same, it works with any sin. The Holy Spirit's there and it prompts you. Give it to the Lord immediately there and then, and you will see over a period of time, it just disappears from your life. Because we are all human. We like to conquer things ourselves and justify ourselves. But this is the way that we deal with things when the Lord puts it on our hearts. Then secondly, after we've looked at the price of what that was paid for our sins, we now move over into verse 38 where we see that what was the result of this price that Jesus came and paid for us. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple used to have that veil, a thick linen cloth that hung between the holiest place in the temple and the Holy of Holies. And as many of you know, that the high priest was only allowed once a year to enter the Holy of Holies. And there he had to do atonement for the sin of the nation. and he had to bring certain offerings. The significance of what happened here is God tore that veil, that thick linen cloth, by showing us that we don't need to go through a priest anymore. We don't have to follow a bunch of rules and regulations in order to satisfy our God. We can now come freely to Him. He is there waiting for us. We can pray. Last night, Moore and I spoke about it. We can sit in our beds and pray to the Lord. We can enter the His holiness wherever we are. And that's such a glorious privilege. And that's one of the results that we have through the price that Jesus Christ paid for us. In Hebrews 4 verse 16, it speaks of that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that whole passage in Hebrews 4 speaks of Jesus Christ being our high priest. So we don't need to go through any other priest like some other religions may have this custom where you have to confess your sins to a priest. One thing also is the law, the rigidity of the law that was enforced by the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament. Jesus, or God, when He gave the law, He never ever intended it to be the set of rules that if you obey more of the rules than you disobey, then you are in favor with Him, like many other religions believe. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are able to do that because the veil was torn. And in Matthew 5, from verse 15 onwards to the end of the chapter, there's various aspects where Jesus addresses these laws, like the law of divorce, the law of marriage, and all these laws that the people asked Him about. And He addressed those laws by telling them, it's an attitude of your heart. And that's the same for us today. You can become a Christian and then think you've got to obey a bunch of rules and regulations, but that's not Christianity. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Once we realize what Christ came and has done for us, we would want to serve Him. We wouldn't want to disappoint Him. So the whole focus of why we do things now changes. In verse 39, we see yet another result of the torn veil. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The fact that Jesus died opened our eyes. Jesus said Himself in John 12, verse 32, said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw peoples to Myself. The fact that Jesus died opens our eyes to see Him for who He is, the Son of God. In the next few verses, we read about these faithful women by Jesus who served Him when He was on earth and tended to His earthly needs, Him and the other disciples. Then in verse 40 we see there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed Him and ministered to Him when He was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. And then the first few verses in chapter 16, we find them yet again. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, and they might come and anoint Him, that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Here we find these women. Last week, we specifically looked at how the Lord uses our gifts, and it's very clear that these couple of women, of which the three are mentioned, had the gift of serving. They were there in the background, tending to the needs of Jesus and his disciples. Even till the last minute when he breathed his last breath, and you find that even Mary Magdalene, they went in the evening to look where they buried Jesus. So they were there at his burial, and then on the first day of the week, they rose up early to tend to him, to anoint his body. What's significant here is in the fact that they went to look for Jesus, and for us, that can also be a reminder that early in the morning, that should be the time when we rise up and spend time with the Lord in our personal devotions. That's the time of the day when the Lord comes and he speaks to our hearts. He uses his word to speak to us. We get the opportunity to talk back to him in prayer, and we bring other people to him, and we get prepared for every day. So I want to encourage you guys to do that often. And I thought of when I prepared this, it's like preaching to the choir. You all probably do that. But we're trying in also with the children to encourage them to just start getting into that, getting into the word every single day of your life. It's worth it. Really, it's worth it. Because that builds that relationship. It allows us to know our Heavenly Father. In verse 5, after they've asked the question, who will roll the stone away? Verse 4, we read, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. What's significant about this is the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to exit the grave. Because throughout the next 40 days of Jesus' life, when we read those last chapters of any of the Gospels, we find that Jesus appeared and disappeared from amongst people because he had his resurrected body. He wasn't limited to space. In John 20 verse 19, we read where the disciples sat behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared before them. So that shows that the stone didn't have to be rolled away for Jesus to exit the grave. The stone was rolled away for us to be able to see that the grave is empty. Because we would not probably have believed it. In many other religions, they have their prophets and their important people, and they allow people to go and look and visit those graves, but you still find the bones and the things in there, where you can even in Israel visit the grave of Jesus Christ, but it's empty. So that's the joy that we have. Our Lord is risen. In verse 6, we find the angel speaking to them, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 18, he speaks of this. He says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith would be in vain. Because the price would not have been paid. Jesus had to rise from the dead in order to conquer death. He carried our sins, but he also conquered death. That's why we were able to sing what we sung this morning. Where's your sting? We can, as we sit here, know that we don't have to be afraid of death at all, because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, here in verse 7, I just want to read that and then we'll speak about it. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Can you think yourselves in Peter's shoes? The last time he saw his heavenly father, or his master Jesus, he betrayed him. And the Bible says Jesus turned around and he looked at him. And then he ran out and went to sob convulsively because of what he's just done. He betrayed his Lord. And here, Jesus just reminds him of his love towards him. And that goes for each and every one of us. You may have done stuff in your life that you feel that the Lord cannot possibly forgive this, or I've let him down in so many cases. But yeah, the Lord just reminds us. He's aware of every single thing that we do, every sin that we commit, every thought that we think that is not right. He's aware of that because he is God. But he wants to remind us, I'll be there waiting for you. We can come to him and he will be there, just as he said here to Peter. This phrase, the last part of the sentence, as he said to you. I was curious and to know, well, where did Jesus say to his disciples that he will meet them there? And then you find the answer in Matthew 26, verse 32. It says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus is God. He knows everything. So he knew that he was going to meet his disciples there. He knew he was going to be raised from the death. Often in the Gospels, when we read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus told his disciples on many occasions what's going to happen. There's three specific instances where he told them, and then the others he spoke through in parables. But he told them that he was going to be captured, he was going to be killed, and that he was going to be raised from the dead. But none of them realized that. Their ears weren't open to hear that. And that's often the case for us. How often does the Lord speak to us through his word and we just don't listen? Yeah, in verse 8, we find the reaction of the ladies. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. When I read this, I was also being prompted in my heart. How often do we know the truth? We know we've got to speak out about what Jesus did for us, and we so often are just afraid to do that. And I think with many of us, I speak specifically for myself, but we don't necessarily know what we are afraid of. If it's them ridiculing us, or if it's just a reaction from not falling and realizing that they need Jesus. I don't know. Then the next reason that we see why Christ died and why he paid the price for us is that we should believe. Look there in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Here we have trustworthy witnesses, people that walked with Jesus, with the others. Jesus appeared to them, he spoke to them, he told them what to do, And they were so excited and they came and they shared this good news with their friends. And the disciples' reaction was, "We don't believe you." And I think often when we share the gospel with other people, we are so excited because we've got this living relationship with the Lord. And we want to share it with people. And then we find that their reaction is just a reaction of unbelief. And that can become disheartening. And the reason for that we find in Ephesians 4 verse 17 and 18. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And that's so true. When we speak to unbelievers about God, the enemy has blinded them. And that's why it's important that we pray continually before we speak to people, that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to be able to see the truth that Jesus is alive and that He rose from the dead. We, on the other hand, should not be like the disciples, because in John 20 verse 31, John wrote and he gives us the purpose why he wrote the gospel, and that is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We should not walk in unbelief. We have the written word of God. We're not in the same position as the apostles were. So in the one hand, we can understand their reaction. But we've got no reason not to believe, because we know that the word of God is true. We've seen it. We've got all the proof that there's no other book like this in the world. So we have got no reason not to believe the things that God tells us of Himself in here, and also of ourselves. In verse 14, we see Jesus' reaction towards this unbelief. "Later He appeared to the 11, and as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen." So Jesus was very clear about this. If somebody comes and tells you, we should believe them if it's in the Word of God. We should not go around and not believe when the Lord speaks to us. Often in our quiet time, when we work through things and God gives us a promise, or He shows us things that we can rely on, when it doesn't pan out the way we perceive it to be, or in the time frame that we in our minds had, well, God promised me this thing, so by next week it'll be sorted out. God's timing is not ours, but then we tend to forget the promises that the Lord gave us. And this is a reminder that we shouldn't doubt our Heavenly Father. He expects us and wants us to have faith and to believe what He tells us. Pierre spoke the other day of a sermon that he also listened to of Barry Stagner from Calvary Tustin, where he said, "A promise of the Lord is a promise when it's given. It's not a promise only when it's fulfilled." And then lastly, we see the reason for Christ dying for us and why we were bought. That is that we were bought at a price to witness. Then in verse 15, "And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the very familiar Great Commission. And as we have often said, it's not the great suggestion. And with that being said, I know many of us sitting here tremble at the mere thought of going out and speaking to people and telling them that Jesus is the Savior, especially if we think of an outreach going onto the streets. And there I want to encourage us with the words of the Lord when He said that we will receive power when we go out and witness to Him. meaning the Holy Spirit. We cannot do any of these things. We cannot conquer sin in our life. We cannot believe the promises of the Lord, and we cannot be effective witnesses if we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus promised he will send after he has ascended into heaven. Just Friday, as we walked on the beach, I came across one of my previous neighbors, and the Lord's been laying him on my heart to share the gospel with for months now. And there I had the opportunity, and still I failed. So I know I've got to make the appointment. And I just want to encourage each and every one of us sitting here. Do we love other people enough to share the gospel with them? It's not a fact that we're afraid of their reaction. That is of no importance. Even if they never speak to us, God rewards us for the fact that we are obedient and that we do share His good news with other people. Not for the results. The results, and if they ever give their lives to the Lord, that's up to the Lord and the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We are just commissioned here to go out and speak to people and tell them of this good news. And we often are in positions to do that. We must just get in the habit of doing it. I think in that regard, Pierre, for me, is a great example, because he always finds a way to get the gospel in there if you spend time with him, and also James in this fellowship. They're not shy. You know where they stand. And I think we can learn from them. And even if you don't necessarily have the gift of evangelism, we all know people. The frightening thing is, I made a calculation the other day that I know more people that will be going to hell than I know people that will go to heaven. And that just puts a spotlight on myself and say, what am I doing about it? And if you ask yourself that question, I think we will all sit with red faces. Right now in verse 16, we read that part about baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There are people that say, yeah, we have it, black on white, that in the Word of God, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved together with believing in Jesus Christ. But in that same sentence, we find that it says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And it speaks nothing of baptism. So we know that salvation is purely believing in Jesus Christ. We find that in John 3 verse 18 and verse 36 also of John 18 that says that we need to believe in Christ and grab on to this price that He paid for us and know that our sins are forgiven. But it says nothing about baptism. But baptism, on the other hand, even though it's not a requirement of salvation, it is a requirement of obedience. Because here the Lord says it. So are you obedient to our Heavenly Father to be baptized? And the last two verses speaks of spiritual gifts. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. One thing, I'm sure De Beer last week also mentioned it, that we've got to know about spiritual gifts. The Bible speaks of it in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right through to chapter 14. And then there's a couple other lists. None of these lists are complete, because the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to those who believe in Him work in many different ways. The most important thing that we've got to realize is a spiritual gift, another way of saying it, is grace enablements. It's the by the grace of the Lord that He enables us to have certain gifts. It is not there for our own use. It is always there to be used to the glory of God. So as soon as things start getting into a way that you build a whole church or a whole religious system based on works and gifts and performance, we straying from the path. This part, speaking up serpents and drinking poison, doesn't mean that we should go out and can play with snakes recklessly or drink any kind of cocktail and nothing will happen. What it speaks of is that in the line of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, some trials and tribulations and afflictions that may occur to us will not necessarily have that negative effect on us. We see that in Acts. Let me just get the verse quickly. 28 verse 3, there where Paul picks up the wood and try to put it in the fire as they are stranded on the Isle of Malta. And we all know the story, the snake comes out and it bites him. And then nothing happens to him. And as soon as nothing happened to him, people on the island wanted to start worshipping him as a god. And then what Paul's reaction was exactly what we should do, is immediately stop that and turn the attention to our Heavenly Father. That is the way we should go about in using spiritual gifts or whatever power we have within that the Holy Spirit allows us to have. In Luke chapter 10 verse 19, it also speaks of serpents, but in the context there, and that may well be what's meant here as well, is that it speaks of demons and the driving out of evil spirits, referring to Satan as being the serpent. So when the Holy Spirit is in us, we will have power over these demons and we will be able to fight the spiritual war that is raging around us. And then the last verse there, or the last phrase speaking of the prayer, I think that's one thing that we all do very often. We pray for each other, we pray for our children when they get sick, we pray for people when they need prayer. And that's such an important tool to use, that we can pray for each other. And I want to encourage you to continue in that. And after hearing all this, we are thankful that besides the fact that we are such sinners, as we explained in the beginning, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He paid the ultimate price. And now by knowing this, what He done for us, we are called, first of all, to believe in Him, and second of all, to go and proclaim this great news to the rest of the world. And we are in a great opportunity this week, because we'll be going to work tomorrow and people, or on Tuesday, and people will ask us what we've done this weekend. So that's such a great opportunity to just start sharing the gospel with people that the Lord lay on your heart. So I just want to encourage you, let us not restrain from that. Because as Henry shared this morning in devotions, the time is at hand. If you look at the things happening, the Lord's coming is near. And let us help and share the word of the Lord with as many people as possible. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and I for one can say that I'm guilty of not witnessing enough. And there's so many things in our lives that we do regularly that You had to turn Your back on. But we thank You, Lord, for the fact that Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was willing to die for us. We thank You for the price that has been paid, that we can stand here and boldly ask Your forgiveness. Lord, my prayers that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Where we have things in our lives that we know that you through your Holy Spirit has been prompting us to deal with. That we will do that. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that we can share your word with one another. Help us to stand on that and to always believe the things that you tell us in your word. We ask this in your name. Amen.